It was a Christmas, I can't remember how long it was now, maybe close to 10 years ago. Someone had given me $100. You ever got $100 for Christmas? Like, that feels good. Like, there's like hardly a better gift to ever get than $100. And like, I don't know about you, but like in my world, $100 is a whole lot of money, like just to have as a present. Like, what? I can do whatever I want. Oh, bills. But you know, for a moment, just at least in that moment, you're like, I can do whatever I want. And so I did the thing, it had my name on it, and it was an envelope, so I put it in my back pocket like you do, and we went on with our day. Well, it was Christmas. And we had a lot of traveling to do. I think we went to a cousin's house, an aunt or uncle's house. We did a lot of traveling. A lot of my family lives all over eastern North Carolina, and we're able to see most of them over the holidays. And it was getting late on Christmas night, I guess it was, and so late. And I remember we were pulled into my grandma's house, and that was our last stop for the night. We didn't even do Christmas that night, I don't think. I think it was just kind of like just go there just to sleep and wake up in the morning for some more festivities. Whatever the case, we sleep at my grandma's house. I wake up the next morning and put my pants on because, you know, when you travel, you wear the same jeans every day, right? Is that what you do? If you don't, you're packing too many jeans. I just changed your life. Okay, so I go to put them on and I'm like, my envelope's gone. I had put an envelope in my back pocket, had my name on it, and it's gone. And so I do what you do. I looked at my wife and I was like, yeah, have you seen that envelope? I can't find my money anywhere. She asked me the dumbest question. It's the question she always asks when I can't. Well, when's the last place you had it? Like, well, if I knew that, I wouldn't be lost. I have no idea where the last place I had it was, but it was gone. And so we like dig through our bags and we dig through like the, you know, it's a guest room. We're looking under the bed. Can't find it. We go look. We set up in the living room talking to grandma last night. It's not on the couch. Ask grandma. So then I'm like, okay, who do we go see yesterday? So I start calling my cousins and my aunts and uncles. They're like, it's not in our house. I don't know where it is. I haven't seen it. And I begin to ask myself, do I really trust these people? Like, where's my money? And so I can't find it. And so this is just gone. Long story made short, I did not find that money that day. It's gone. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something valuable? Now, $100 is, you know, it's valuable depending on the scale, and there's a scale of valuable, but I think we've all lost something valuable. Here's something I found to be true, is that the more valuable something is, the greater lengths we will go to find it. Right? And we will really, and so, you know, on a small scale, have you ever been at a store and you buy something from the cashier and then they give you your money back and you drop the change? Now, before I bend over, I got to ask a question. What was that? Was that a penny? Because if that was a penny, I'm not going to bend over. If that was a quarter, man, I'm crawling under tables for that thing, right? The more valuable something is, the harder we'll look for it, the bigger lengths we'll go to find it. It's a big deal. And so, you know, and it scales up. You know, maybe you've lost money. Maybe you've lost something bigger. Maybe you've been like one of those parents. Parents, you ever been somewhere in a store and your kid got separated from you? Oh, man, it just freaks you out. You're willing to do anything. You will go to jail looking for that child. I will break all kinds of laws to try to find my son. Like you've seen Liam Neeson in movies. Like, it don't matter. Like, I will find you. Right? The more valuable something is to us, the greater lengths we will go to find it. Have you ever lost anything valuable? We're in this third week of the Lamplighter series that we've been going through. And the whole idea of this is that as a church, I'm hoping we can adopt this phrase, lamplighters, as kind of something that we do. We're a people who are lamplighters. A lamplighter was someone in old times who would go through a town and they would light the lanterns in the streets so that you could see at night. It's a big deal, but that's what God is all about for us. He brings light into our lives and so we can see in the darkness. We found in each of the 2 weeks that we've done so far that there is a certain gift that light gives us. Ultimately, we're going to find that there are three gifts, but the first two gifts, I'm going to see if anybody's paying attention. The first gift that light gives, we talked about the first week. Does anybody remember what it was? Light gives illumination. Light gives illumination, the ability to see. God comes into the world and he says, listen, I want to show you what's up. I want to show you that I'm available. I want to show you that I'm here. I want to show you the way back to me. Light gives illumination. The second thing that light gives, though, we talked last week. Does anybody remember? Navigation. Very good. Navigation is about the details. Remember? It's not just knowing where I need to be, but like how to get there. And so I'm navigating a path. What are the finer details of where I'm going so I can get to the place I'm trying to get? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I slow down? Is there a cliff on the edge of the path I'm walking on? We talked all about that. Navigation is a really big deal because navigation is the process of going. It's not just knowing where I need to go. It's the process of getting there. We're going to talk about a third thing that light gives, but I'm actually going to save that for just a few minutes because as we get into this idea, we're talking about something that Jesus has been very clear about in the Bible. And I ask you, have you ever lost something that was valuable? Jesus came into the world for a purpose. And it wasn't just to create a religion. It wasn't just to be famous. It wasn't just to have stories told about him. There was a reason. Jesus gives it to us himself in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus gives us kind of his mission, his drive. He says this, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus' nickname, "for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The more valuable something is, the greater length we will go to find it. And so as God looked down at the world, he saw our condition. He saw that there are times in our life where we turn our back on him. He saw all of this waywardness that we have, and it's called sin. And what God calls that is lostness. When he sees his children, that's us, his created children, he sees us and we're living not according to his purpose, not according to his plan. He goes, "Man, that poor child, they're lost." And the more valuable something is, the greater lengths we will go to find it. And Jesus has gone to some impressive lengths to come find us. So each week we dive into the Bible. We try to look for the answers to life's most important questions. I say that almost every week. And we're going to be looking at a couple of different passages in the Bible, focusing mainly in Luke chapter 15. So if you've got a Bible, we were just in Luke chapter 19, if you already looked that up. It'll be a couple of chapters before that. Luke is in the New Testament of the Bible, about two-thirds way back through your modern Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we've got free ones that you can use. They're kind of scattered under the seats there. Feel free to keep those if you want to have one to take home with you. That's yours as a gift. But we'll be in Luke chapter 15. Luke is a biography of Jesus' life, and it's written from a scholarly standpoint. Luke was actually a physician. And he said that at the onset of writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which he wrote both of those, you might not know, Luke and Acts are actually sequel books to each other by the same author. And so he said, "I set apart to go and discover the most accurate account of all the stories." And so in the book of Luke, you've got a lot of first-hand interviews. You've got him talking to people who are actually on the scene with Jesus doing the things he was doing. When we get to Luke chapter 15, this chapter is often called the lost and found chapter because Luke is going to relay three stories that Jesus told. All of them are stories about something that was lost and then it was found. And so we're just going to jump right into Luke chapter 15. The scripture will be on the screen behind me as well. But let's just look at verse 1 and just see the setting that we're in, okay? We're in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So pause there. Tax collectors and sinners. This is a phrase you see throughout these biographies of Jesus, the Gospels, and it was a common derogatory term to identify people who weren't living for God. I think it's kind of humorous that it's like, not just sinners, you'd be like, "Yeah, sinners, that makes sense," but it's like tax collectors and sinners. Not only were they sinners, they were tax collectors. And the Roman tax collectors were notoriously dishonest, and they were seen as traitors to their countrymen because they were locals that were working for the foreign government. It's a big historical thing you could dive into. Now, the thing about Jesus talking to tax collectors and sinners is that he often did this. This was the type of people he hung out with. Not the religious elite, not the people who had the Bible memorized, but people who were lost. He's standing with them talking to him, and let's look at verse 2. There's somebody else in the audience. It says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered." In the Bible, when in time anybody mutters, you just know they're up to no good. All right, it says, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." So? Well, there's a lot to this sentence. Jesus is no stranger to conflict with these guys, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. In fact, anytime he's doing his teaching, you can rest assured that there will be a Pharisee and some other type of religious leader. The Pharisees are just kind of a sect of the religious leaders. But there will be one of those people around Jesus' teaching. And they're keeping tabs on him. And they're listening to the things that he says. And they did not like Jesus' message. And they did not like Jesus' method. And they did not like Jesus' community that he was gathering around him. Because they did not like the idea that anybody could be loved by God without living exactly like they did. Does that sound familiar to you? They were a very judgmental group, and they were a very legalistic group, and they relied heavily on their goodness to please God, and not on God's grace. Well, Jesus knows all about these guys. He's not surprised that these dudes are stirring up conflict. We can learn something from Jesus here, because as he is meeting with this group of people that he no doubt cared for, and these religious leaders begin to mutter, the fact that they are muttering this leads me to believe they kind of disrupted the thing he was doing there. If you've ever been a teacher, or you've ever been in a situation where someone in your class is talking at the same time as you, and you're like, "Excuse me, would you, because I was in the middle of, so I just imagine Jesus is in this moment. He's like, sorry. And he looks at them, and he could have done any number of things. He's God in the flesh. He could have struck them with lightning. I find that that would have been humorous. I don't know why. He could have gotten Peter, the hot-headed apostle, to just sucker punch one of these guys in the ear and, like, just be like, oh, sorry, that's Peter. He just does that sometimes. Like, he could have done that. But he didn't do any of that. This is how Jesus responds. He responds in a totally Jesus way. So peacefully, so orderly, he tells a series of stories, the lost and found stories, and this is how they go. I'm going to actually kind of give you some snapshots of them. There are three stories that he tells. We're going to focus on the middle one, okay? But I want to tell you about the first and third one first so you can see the collection as a whole and see kind of how Jesus was communicating all of this. But he tells three stories. He tells first the story about a lost sheep. A lost sheep, maybe you've heard this, is actually in the early Christianity, was maybe the most famous story that Jesus told based on some of the reading I was doing this week. And basically, here's a story in a nutshell. There's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. One of the sheep wanders off and is lost. And so this shepherd loves that one sheep so much that he leaves the other 99 and he goes and he finds the one sheep. And then when he finds him, look at verse 5 of chapter 15. It says, when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And he calls his friends and his neighbors together, and he says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. And so this is kind of going to be kind of a chorus, a reprise to all of these stories that Jesus is about to tell. They all kind of go the same way, and they all kind of end the same way with this, hey, rejoice with me. This thing was lost, and I found it. Incidentally, this image of a shepherd carrying a sheep over his shoulders, this became one of the primary symbols of Christianity in the early times. This idea that that's what God did. He came down as a shepherd, and Jesus identifies himself even as the good shepherd at one point in John chapter 10. And he says, you know, that I've come to get you. This is an image that talks about who God is and what he does and how he feels about us. Okay, so that's the first story, the first lost and found story. We're going to skip the middle story. Remember, that's going to be our focus passage this week. Let's go to the third story. This one that if you've been in church very long, actually we've covered it a few times here at Venture since we started. It's the story of the prodigal son. Same basic story, lost and found. You got a son, and he decides to throw a temper tantrum and run away from home and take all of his inheritance with him, which is a crazy thing to do. He runs, he just wastes it all on just wasteful living, and he's broke, and he's friendless, and he's homeless. And at the end of the story, he says, oh man, I got to go back home. And so he walks back home, and he's afraid that his dad's going to punish him or maybe force him to be a slave in his household or something like that. But in the end, he comes home, and his father is just overjoyed to see that his son has finally come home. And he rejoices, and he throws a party. And it's a big deal. So that's the third lost and found story. You can see this theme developing, right? Something's lost. Someone looks for it. It is found. And then there's a party. But today, I want to focus on the second lost and found story, because it's one that I feel like I haven't taught on ever, and I don't know if you've heard this story many times, but it's a pretty powerful story as you read through Luke chapter 15. You get to verse 8, and Jesus tells it this way. He says, all right, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp? And she sweeps the house, and she searches carefully until she finds it, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So this is the story I want to focus on, lost and found. It's a tiny little story. It's not even quite a bedtime story. Like you're like left wanting more, right? Who was this woman? What did she do next? Like, where did she live? What color was her house? I'd love to know some of these details. But it's a very short story because Jesus gets his point across quickly. In this tiny story, we get a picture of what Jesus is all about. And we see how it ties into our goal of being lamplighters. See, our goal is to be people who will go into the world and light lamps and help people find their way back to God. And in this story, we also discover, I believe, the third gift that light gives. Light gives illumination. Light gives navigation, and there's a third gift that we find here. This lady, she loses this coin. The coin is commonly understood to be a drachma. This drachma is worth about a day's wage, and so that's how what you would get paid if you worked a whole day. It's difficult to appraise it to today's value. In some reading I did, it looks like it'd be worth between $50 and $150, okay? So put yourself in this woman's shoes. You lost $50. You lost $150. Is it important to you to look for it? Sure. And like, that's a whole day's work. I worked hard for that money. But there's even more to this story than that. One of my favorite biblical scholars, a guy named Dr. Mark Moore, in his commentary on this, he shines a little bit more light on it, and he says that this is a possibility. He says, considering that women generally didn't work independently from a family business, which means that they may not have received actually a payment. You know, they didn't get like a paycheck. They worked for the family business, and that's how they earned their living. It's possible that this coin was either given to her by her husband or would have been part of her dowry. This isn't, you know, chauvinism. This is just first century the way it was. So it's possible that this coin was not something that she had a job and earned, but actually had maybe a more important meaning. It was a gift that was given to her, or possibly part of her dowry. This is a very popular theory about this. A common thing to do is that when a woman was married, the family, there would be some exchange of money, and if there was any money given, that money would often be built into jewelry. These silver drachma made beautiful jewelry, and so often they'd be worn as a headpiece, strung together, or on a necklace. If that's true, you can imagine this is very valuable to her. Not only was it monetarily valuable, but it possibly had some sentimental value, and so what does she do? Well, she lights a lamp. She goes looking for this thing. She begins to tear this house apart. It says she sweeps it clean. Now, I got to admit, as I began to formulate this series, and there's kind of a planning team of some guys and a lady that we meet, and we talk about our sermon series, and I wanted to use this story in this. But I tell you what, when I read it and realized that this lady actually lit a lamp in this series called Lamplighter, I was like, thank you, Jesus. That's a pretty cool story. So she actually lights a lamp. Why? Well, obviously, there's obvious. Why do you turn on lights? Because she needed to see. But think about the urgency here. Maybe it was the end of the day. Maybe the sun was not even up, and she needed to find it before morning. Maybe she didn't have a well-lit house. There weren't many windows. This is before electricity, right? She lights the lamp. What is the first gift that light gives? Illumination. She's got to see. But then it says she just tears her house apart. She sweeps it clean. The second gift that light gives is navigation. And we said last week, that's about bringing the fuzzy into focus. It's about going through the steps on the journey and getting there. And this sounds a lot like what happens at my house when we lose the remote control. Where's the remote control? I don't know. You had it last. No, I didn't. And you're like flipping couch cushions and you can't look. It's not there. And then it's like, oh, it's in the Lego box. Of course it's in the Lego box. Why wouldn't it be in the Lego box in another room, right? That's how it goes at her house. When we're looking for something, she lights a lamp. She goes on a journey. But then she finds it. And this is the third gift that we find that light brings. When she finds it, she rejoices. Light brings celebration. It brings illumination. It brings navigation. But it brings us to a point of celebration. Look at verse 9. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." Light gives celebration. So Jesus is telling this story to a group of people, but he's directing the story at the Pharisees and the religious leaders, because he was probably teaching on something different. But remember, they came up and they said, "Why does he hang out with tax collectors and sinners?" Oh, you want to know why I hang out with tax collectors and sinners? You want to know? Because people are living in darkness, and they need to shine light into their life. And you know what God celebrates over the most? You memorizing your Bible verses, your perfect attendance at the synagogue. Sure, God loves that stuff, but you know what it just accelerates even more? When a lost person decides to turn their life back over to God's path for their life. In the one passage we read earlier, it says that the angels celebrate in heaven when one sinner repents. It's celebration. The more valuable something is, the greater lengths we will go to find it. And when you find it, man, it is party time. God loves it. We talked a little bit about NCAA basketball earlier. If you were a Carolina fan this past week, it was a week to celebrate. It was a big, here's the thing. 64 teams begin, actually more than that, begin on this quest for this national title. And they fight and they fight and they fight all year. Let's use our lost and found analogy. And they're trying to find it. They want this glory. They want the trophy. They want the TV interviews. They want the endorsements when they get out of college. They want to go play pro ball. They want all of this. But at the beginning, no one has it. And they've got to fight for it. And 64 teams begin. And then they begin to whittle down one by one, one by one, one by one. And then at the end, one team wins. And this year, it was UNC over Gonzaga, 75-61. Now, if you were a Carolina fan, let me tell you what happened at your house. You probably were like, yeah, all right, woo, turn the TV off, y'all, go to bed. No, man, your heartbeat was up. You're like, woo, yeah, we won. You called people that were asleep. I went to bed at halftime because I couldn't keep my eyes open. I woke up to some excited Carolina fan friends, right? And I'm excited for them. And it extended beyond that. Maybe you were in your house and you couldn't sleep, so you're laying and you're watching the after game coverage. And you're just like, man, it's so cool. And then you just watch the replays. I remember when that happened. And you're excited. And the next day you're posting annoying stuff on Facebook. And you're just pumped that you won the game. After the game, a report said that 55,000 people stormed the streets of downtown Chapel Hill. 55,000. That's bigger than my hometown. That's a lot of people. And they all show up. Why? Because of celebration. The more something is worth to us, the more valuable it is, the harder we will seek to find it. But let me tell you something else that's true. The more something is worth to us, when we find it, the harder we party. The more excited we are about having found that thing. Here's something that I found that's true. God has lost something. And at some point in your life, it may have been you. And today, it might still be. And you come to church, and we use this phrase, lost and saved and found. And when you grow up kind of outside the circle of the church, you're like, well, that seems a little judgmental. Seems a little harsh. Like, what? But what if it's true? What if it's true that God really has a plan for your life? And all he wants with all his heart is for you to walk on that plan and to live in that plan. And he celebrates. What do you value? What's most valuable to you? We're talking about being lamp lighters, and you know, I wonder what you value most. Is it your job? Is it a toy that you have? Maybe a boat or a car that you love? Maybe it's just this special thing you have. We kind of narrow it down normally when we get serious. We're like, wait, it's people, right? People are most important. I would agree to that. All those other things are good to value, but people. What people do you value the most? Most likely, some of the most valuable, the people that live in your house, right? Children, spouses, parents. They're valuable. People that I know personally, maybe like a step beyond that is like people that are valuable to me because of what they can bring to my life. If you're an employer, your employees are valuable to you, right? They make your work happen. If you're an employee, your employer is valuable to you. So there's lots of levels of employment. I mean, there's lots of levels of value when it comes to relationship. But I'm curious, when it comes to people in this world, what about the people that you don't like? What about the people that you don't know? What about the people who are marginalized? What about people who speak different languages than you or live in a different neighborhood than you? It's so easy for us to get into our little bubble of comfortable that we don't remember that there are so many people in the world. How do you feel about those people? How much do you care about them and how valuable are they to you? I'm not going to stand here and try to give us a guilt trip. It's really hard. It's really hard to truly, genuinely, sacrificially love someone that you don't know personally. But here's what I know to be true. God loves every one of those people more than we could ever know. And here's a thought. What if we tried to value what God values? I had a mentor growing up, and he had this phrase he would use, and he said, you know, I want to laugh when God laughs and cry when God cries. And I want my heart to be broken over the things that break God's heart, and I want to rejoice over the things that give God joy. And he said that so many times, and I remember that sinking into my head going, wow, is that worship? Is that what it means to approach God and live for him? What if we valued what God values? And do you know what God values the most? You. And you and you and you and each one of us. He loves us as a parent loves a child. And if you've got more than one child, you understand, yes, you can love them all equally. You love them. We are his most valuable possession. In the very beginning, it says we were created in his likeness and in his image. The Apostle Peter says that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, that we were called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He tells us that because we're the most valuable to him. John 3:16, most famous Bible verse in the world, says that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that if we believe in him, we won't perish but have eternal life. He's willing to sacrifice his own life just so that we might come back to him. Our brokenness and our sin is what breaks God's heart. Our sadness is what makes him sad. Our triumph is what gives him joy. And nothing brings him more joy than when we turn our hearts back to him. Guys, we are the lost coin. And he has swept the house clean looking for us. Listen to the way that Paul says it. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He isn't just dying for his cheerleaders and his fans. We were still powerless and we were still ungodly. But he gave us that. Verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That's a big decision. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But in verse 8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God values you so much. And nothing is celebrated more than when you turn your life back to him. Whether this is the first time or the 100th time. Sometimes I've read this passage and I've thought, well, yeah, God already had his party for me like a while ago. I think he has that party every time I just say, oh, man, I have done you wrong, God. I needed to. That's called repentance, really. That's what it means. Turn my heart and my mind back to God. And I think that every time, that's why I think heaven's going to be such an awesome place. It's just a celebration in the presence of the Creator. The opportunity to be there in his glory and him going, well done, good and faithful servant. It's celebration. Light gives celebration. And I don't think that it's a surprise or a coincidence that we use light to celebrate all the time. Lights on birthday cakes. We shoot off fireworks. Last night there was some downtown for Azalea Fest, 4th of July. I got neighbors who they celebrate every Thursday with fireworks. I'm like, what is happening? Are we in South Carolina? What's going on? Light is celebration. We hang up Christmas lights. We love the idea of light because in light there's illumination, there's navigation. Because in this place of visibility, I can see, and it's good to see. Because I can find peace and comfort here, and I can celebrate. Light gives celebration. We've been talking about lamplighters, and we've talked a lot about how once we find Jesus, it's a huge responsibility of ours to take God's light and shine it into the world. Jesus himself said, let your light shine before men so that people will see what you do and give glory to me. We can be lamplighters. But the bigger reality is that it's not us doing all the work. In fact, we say at our church we want to be God chasers. That's a great phrase. I love it. But you know what? We could chase God all we wanted to, and if he wasn't interested in picking us up, we'd never catch him. It was God who chased us. He came to earth and said, man, let me just bring you my life. Let me show you this. And then we come and we're like, I found God. He's like, isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? You think you found me? All right. We'll give you credit for that one. How about this? Stay in my light and bring other people in with you. 2 Peter 3:9 says this. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Why? Because the more valuable something is, the harder you look for it, and the longer you'll look for it, and the more you'll celebrate when you find it. I told you that I lost $100 at Christmas, and I told you that I didn't find it. It was several months later, and I was going to visit my grandma for something else, and I'm driving with my wife, and we're just talking and chattering. I had kind of forgotten about the money that I'd lost. And we're just driving down the road, and my grandma lives in the middle of nowhere. Nothing but fields and pig farms and chicken farms. If you know where Crestwell, North Carolina is, you made it back. Good job, okay? So, like, we were there, and we're driving, and something hit me. Like, I was driving, and I started thinking about that money. I was like, man, I wonder if it's at my grandma's house. Maybe it's under the couch. Maybe it didn't look good enough. And there was this moment where I was like, whoa! And I slammed on brakes and I pulled over. My wife was like, what's going on? I'm like, I got an idea. And so I'm like, she's like, what's your idea? I was like, I'll tell you. I jump out of the car. I'm like on Highway 64 in North Carolina. I run around the car and I run back to this one spot. Here's what had happened. I recognized this one spot in the room and the road, and suddenly everything came rushing back to me. You know, my memory is just, I know now. It had been late that night, really late. And I'm about to tell an embarrassing story. You know how you drive for hours and hours and hours, and then you really got to pee? Don't judge me. Preachers got to pee too, right? It was late. We were in the middle of, God country. And I said, man, I can't make it to grandma's house. At that moment, I remembered I had pulled over. Yeah. And I walked to this one specific spot. It was a clearing in the woods. And when I drove by it, I remembered it. And it was just one spot. So I ran over to this one spot. I'm like, hey, trees, and there's a ditch, and there's this tall grass. And I get to the grass, and oh my goodness, there's a white envelope in the grass. And I'm like, no way! no way. Lindsay's like, what's wrong? And I'm like, it's okay, no way. And I pick it up, and my name is on the envelope. I'm like, no way. And I'm like, oh, there's no way. There's no way. And I open it up, $100 inside. I'm like, no way. And I like jumped up on top of the hood of my car, and I'm doing the awkward dance because I'm that dad. And I'm like, what's going on? And Lindsay's like, what? I'm like, I found my money. And then she goes, oh, yeah. Man, when you find what you're looking for, you celebrate, right? Now, here's the thing. Like, that's a funny story, and it's one of my favorite stories. I have a lot of stories because I'm just stupid. But it's funny, looking back now, I stopped a grown man to go to the bathroom on the side of the road in the middle of the night. I dropped an envelope full of money. I had dragged all kinds of other people into my problem looking for this money. Like, man, where is it? You can't find it. I didn't even really want to tell the story today, but I was like, yeah, I got to tell that story. But you know what? None of that mattered once I found it. None of that mattered. The journey didn't matter. The awkwardness of talking to my cousins and not trusting them didn't matter. Listen to me. Get past my story for just a second. This is what I know about God. It doesn't matter what you've been through in this journey. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done in the search. Because when God lands in your life and he finds you, he celebrates. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It is the most likely time that our friends who will not come to church any other Sunday of the year, they will come to church. Why? Because you invite them to. And you might offer them ham afterwards. I want to close with two thoughts. One. If you're on this journey to find your way to God, keep going. Keep looking. Keep being a part of that because God is, he's got the balloons inflated and the candles are ready to be lit because he wants to celebrate when you decide to turn back to him. And the other thing I want to say is this. Let's be lamplighters. Let's go into this city and shine God's light because God is ready to celebrate the finding of the lost coin. Let me pray for us today. God, you're good, and I just thank you for your stories. I thank you for your teaching style and the way that you have just made your truth so accessible to us. Lord, as we think through the metaphors that you write in and you talk in, and sheep are lost, and the prodigal son is lost, and the coin is lost, let us not lose sight of the fact that without you, we're lost. We don't know which way is up, and we make decisions that we can't follow through on. And Lord, for so many of us, there's just chunks of our life where we just think we can control this and we can handle this. But then when the heavy moments of life hit, we realize we just can't. We're just not strong enough. We're not ready enough. God, I thank you so much for showing us the way back. And God, it's so cool to me that you celebrate us. You really could just be standing at the front door with a ruler to slap our hands and to tell us how bad we are and to put us in our rooms and ground us and punish us, but that's not your promise. Your promise is that we will return to you, you will love us and forgive us, and you'll give us purpose. Man, thank you for that. I love you so much. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.